Good morning, Covenant Church, and good morning to all those who follow our service on the internet. It's Easter Sunday, we heard that already, and it's time to celebrate that our Lord is risen. Wonderful. I want to start this sermon with a word from the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthians. The letter to the 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and I want to read the first five verses. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul, when he was traveling around in his mission trips, he founded the church in Corinth. And later, when he could not travel so much anymore, he was so connected to this church that he wanted to write some letters to them. So we have two of these letters in the New Testament. There might have been more. Now, what does Paul say here? He says when he was with the Corinthians, he didn't want to know anything. He didn't want to talk about anything. He didn't want to be an expert of anything else but Jesus. The Apostle Paul very probably was an expert in some Old Testament topic, probably in one of the laws of Moses or one of the Ten Commandments. He could have gone to wherever place and could have been an expert in this field. But he says, no, I didn't want to be that. All I wanted to know among you and all I wanted to speak about was Jesus. Many years ago, when I still lived in Germany, the church that I belonged to had only like half a pastor, because that pastor had to serve more than the one church. So he had to invite other pastors or retired pastors or some laymen, like almost every second weekend. And one of them, I remember, he was an expert in the prophecies in the book of Daniel. The interesting thing was, whenever he came, he could start from whatever verse or chapter or paragraph in the Bible. It didn't take him much longer than 10 minutes, and he was at the prophecies of Daniel. That was his expertise, and he was talking about it. What are we talking about? And we are together with other people. What are our preferred topics? Is it cars or vehicles? We men are kind of vulnerable for that. Ford F-150 versus Toyota Tacoma. We probably all can, or we men can discuss that very vividly. Or I know people, you can visit them or be with them together. It doesn't take long. They speak about holidays. and they compare hotels and restaurants and beaches and whatnot. They let you know everything about holidays. Or is it sports? Toronto Maple Leafs, or is it the Blue Jays? I'm a European by nature, and I still think more in soccer. The Soccer World Championship is coming this summer to North America. Is that my topic? There was a German pastor with the name of Wilhelm Busch. In the 1930s, he was a young pastor in the northwestern German industrial area in the city of Essen. And over his life, he made a number of interesting and funny experiences, and later in his life, he published a number of little booklets where he wrote about these things, one page or half a page, whatever it was. And one of these interesting stories that he tells is that when he was a young pastor just coming to that city of Essen, that he could overhear a number of young people talking about him. So one was asking, "Oh, have you met the new pastor?" And the other said, "Yes." And another one was asking, "And how is he?" "Oh," said one, "he is a very nice and friendly guy, but he has a quirk." And they said, "What is it?" "Oh, he always tries to talk about Jesus." And Pastor Busch makes that remark at the end, "If that was only true." Are we talking about Jesus often enough? I have to confess, I'm failing big time. Now, Paul declares, "I want to talk about nothing else but Jesus. I don't want to know anything else." But then he explains it a little bit closer, what he means, and he says, "I'm talking about Jesus crucified." Woo! Did the faith of Paul end on Good Friday? I know Christians, they kind of stop on Good Friday. They say, "Oh, I'm forgiven, that's it, period." That might be nice, but we shouldn't stop there. We probably all know that story about the two disciples of Jesus from that town or little village of Emmaus. After Jesus died and was buried, on Easter Sunday, when the tomb was empty, they were heading home. And we know that Jesus had the same way with them, and he talked to them, and they talked to each other, and they said, "We had so much hope for this man. We had so much hope for everything, but he died, he was buried, and now even the tomb is empty, and we don't know anything." Their faith ended on Good Friday. Paul did not stop at the cross. Paul sees Jesus resurrected. We know that because when we go just a bit farther in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, we know exactly that he was talking about the resurrected Jesus, about the coming Jesus, about the living Jesus. He knew it. Sometimes, that's why I feel the cross is not the very best sign for us as Christians. It's not the very best symbol, because the cross, that's Good Friday. We know more. We know about the empty tomb, and I have to say, I would wish we had the empty tomb as our symbol. The only problem is, how do you draw an empty tomb with two lions? So that's why the cross still is the symbol of Christianity. But by the way, I think it came to Christians because of an error. Christians had some hidden signs with which they offered to people that they met to find out, are they Christians as well or not? Can we talk about Jesus or not? Is it dangerous to talk about Jesus? So the one sign, this is one that you all know, probably you've seen that as a bumper sticker again and again, is that sign of the fish. Two lines, very easy to draw, even with your foot in the sand. And it comes from the Greek sentence where it says, Jesus Christ is God's Son and our Savior. And it's an acronym. When you take the first letters of it, then you have the Greek word for fish, ichthys. And as another sign, they used the first Greek letter of the name Christos, that's a Greek word for Christ, which is an X. So instead of the cross which you see there, it would like a vertical line, and then not a horizontal, but a line under 45 degrees. And that's the capital Greek X with which the name Christos starts. So they've signed that, and you will find that. It's interesting, if you go onto the internet and look for crosses of the Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox or other Orthodox churches, you will find they have the cross, and underneath of that horizontal line, they have that under 45 degrees. So I think it came, or I know it came later, the cross became a sign of, or a symbol of Christianity, not before, or 100% known, not before the 4th century AD. So the other symbols or signs were older, but since the 4th century AD, we have the cross as our sign. But we don't want to stop there. We don't want to end our face at the cross. We want to go one step farther. We want to go to the empty tomb. And that's why we read about the empty tomb. Let's go to John chapter 20 and read the first two verses. In the Gospel of John, we read, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Wow. The tomb is empty, and first Mary Magdalene and later the apostles or the disciples, they come and see it themselves, but they have no clue what it means. They think the gardener had opened the tomb and had taken the body of Jesus away to put him in some other place, because he might have thought this very precious tomb, this which belonged to a rich man, that's too precious for this man who died like a very bad guy, together with two murderers. That's what they thought. Mary Magdalene and the others thought the gardener had taken it away. They didn't see. They didn't understand what it means. They didn't believe in the empty tomb to be something very great. And it's, as I already mentioned, it's the same thing that happened to these two disciples from Emmaus. They knew about the empty tomb, but they couldn't explain it. So for them, there was not really hope. It was all desperate. They let their heads hang, and they were sad. We had so much hope, but it's all gone. Now let's see what the Apostle Paul is saying to that. The Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrected Jesus, and from there even about our resurrection. That's the most or the best known chapter for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I will read verse 12 and verse 13. But if it is preached that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul is arguing here, if you believe in Jesus' resurrection, then you have to believe in our resurrection. Because that's why Jesus died for us, or at least that's part of it, why he died for us. He died to overcome death. So Paul draws a clear line from the cross to the empty tomb, and from there to the risen Lord. Cross, empty tomb, resurrection. And I want to extend this clear line a bit more. I would say we should start at the birth of Jesus. From Jesus' birth to the cross, there is another very straight line. Because when Jesus decided to become human, he decided to submit unto mortality. The day Jesus was born, it was clear that he would die. It wasn't clear that he would die on a cross and as a bad guy, but it was clear that he would die. So there's a clear line, Christmas, cross, empty tomb, resurrection. I discussed that over the internet. It's very easy nowadays. You can discuss things with friends in other countries, in other parts of the world. And I discussed that with a German friend. And he wrote me back to that idea and said, you know what? This is what we are doing for years in my family. When we decorate a Christmas tree, he said, we always put a symbol for Easter on the Christmas tree. Because with the Christmas tree, it was clear that Easter had to come. I found that very interesting. So very often, he said, they use an Easter egg and hang that somewhere into the tree, not hidden, but very prominent, so that who comes may see it and then they can talk about it. Christmas and Easter belong together. And Easter or Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, all that belongs together. It's one line. And let me extend that line even a bit further. While Jesus was resurrected, that's what Paul says here, I can believe in resurrection for me and for you. Don't stop on Good Friday. Don't say it's enough that I'm forgiven. That's fine. That's absolutely fine that we are forgiven. It's great. But that's not all. We can go on. We can go on to Easter Sunday and say, because Jesus was resurrected, I get all of a sudden from God, I get the right to be resurrected myself. I will live beyond this earthly life. That's our faith. That's our belief. And we should talk about that on Easter Sunday. Because Jesus is risen, because he's really risen, we have the reason to believe that our life does not really just end when this earthly life is over. There is more to it. I will be resurrected and I will live. Now, the Bible is not so 100% clear how all that will function, but I have to say, I don't care so much. The main thing is, it will come. It will come, I don't know exactly when, but it will come. It will be true that when my life here ends, that there is more. There is something that I can be together with my Lord, my risen Lord, and we can be together. That's Easter. Maybe the kids have already answered that or said that in their little play here, but that's Easter, that we can look forward, that we have a future, that we have life, and that this is to come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we have hope. I thank you that we can look into the future, that we can know and that we can believe that this life here on earth is not all that there is. Lord, I thank you that you are a risen Lord and that you will make sure that I can rise and that these, my friends here at church, can rise as well. Jesus, I thank you for what you have done, and I especially thank you that you have risen and that you are living now and that you are taking care of us. In your name I pray. Amen. Now I ask the music team to the front, and when they are done, I think that's the last item on our list. I want to say I wish you a very happy Easter, and go in that knowledge, in that faith, that there is more. It doesn't stop on the cross. We see the empty tomb, and we see the resurrected.